Although Jim is dressed in a suit today because he's going to a funeral. anyway, Jim, I'm really glad to see you. Here's what we're going to do. Just so you know, when we actually go through these studies, the board gets together and we really try to listen to the Holy Spirit in making a determination of what we're going to do next. And sometimes we go through books in the Gospel and Genesis, and sometimes we go through a book, the Bible. In this particular time, we just kind of felt led that what we were going to do is do a New Testament book. We looked at Romans. And when we looked at it, we actually thought to ourselves, ooh, it's just a lot. But, you know, the way God works is that you have two or more witnesses and things kind of confirm them by that witness. So I was thinking about it, thinking, I really want to do Romans. And it kept coming back to me. And then the next week I came here and Mike Casey was here. And I said, well, Mike, have you prayed about it? And I said, what do you think about doing? He goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm not going to tell you. You tell me first. So Mike said, I said, what is it? He says, Romans. And I thought, okay, that's it. We're going to be Romans. So then we get together and we go through it and we try to decide how long are we going to spend on this. Well, you could spend forever on it. But essentially, if Romans is 16 chapters, so we're going to do it in 16 weeks. But we are going to take weeks off, obviously, for Christmas and New Year's. And one week to keep in mind is December 17th. December 17th, we're going to have fourth annual? Our fourth annual prayer, pancakes, and poinsettias. In the summer, we actually do Christmas in July, and we have prayer and pancakes and petunias. That's right. So we change it to poinsettias. So the reason I tell you that is so that you can let your significant other know this. I know at least my wife put things on a calendar, and that's how I find out what I'm doing. So go ahead and do that. When we looked at the book of Romans, we looked at it, and one of the things that we noticed, and when I read through the book of Romans, and I mentioned this before, is just how important this book was to so many people, and theologians of completely different backgrounds. So if you look at Augustine, if you look at John Wesley, if you look at Martin Luther, if you look at all of them, they actually said that this book was instrumental in their salvation. So think about that. You have Catholics, and you have Lutherans, and you have Methodists, and they're all coming together around this book that basically is giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I thought of those individuals too, I can look out here today and I can see these men sitting at the table, and I realize that there's Lutherans and there's Catholics and there's Methodists and there's a lot more. You know, there's probably 15, 20 denominations here. And for me, that's exciting. And actually, it's more exciting to God. Because if God can draw people together to Him without regards to denomination, but with regards to the gospel, He's accomplished what He's going to do. Because in the gospel, He'll do the work in us. So that's what we're looking at. It's been said that the book of Romans itself, to know it, is to know Christianity. And that's why I'm personally excited. I expect to learn a lot over the next 16 weeks. I expect the Holy Spirit to work through everybody here. And I think the same thing will happen to you. What I do want you to do is read the chapter before you come here, at least once. Okay? So what I want to do, first of all, is I want to just go through and read it. Rather than perhaps me read it, because it's a long chapter, I'd like us, maybe I'll give this mic, I'd like somebody to kind of go through it. We'll read about four people, perhaps, about eight verses at a time. So if somebody has their Bible open, let's see here. Now, do you want to read the first? Why don't you go ahead and read the first seven verses?
Okay, Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience and comes to the obedience that comes from faith, And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, and then how about Will, if you could just read 8 through 16?
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that by some means now that at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise.
Okay, let's look at the next, 18 through 25.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools.
Brad, if you just want to finish that.
Go ahead, 26.
For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which will be. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, ignoring the righteous judgment of God. That those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only by the same, but also approved of those who practice them.
Yeah, that is a lot. It's actually very accurate, the condition of the world that we live in, that quite frankly, we're all deserving of death, and that's the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's just one picture of some of us at any one point in our lives, quite frankly. What I want to do is, before we actually kind of get into what I want to look at this thing, because we're only going to look at a couple things in this chapter, and the reason is there's just so much there, and I can't cover it all. But I want us to first kind of just get an idea. I think a lot of times if you get a sense of the setting of the book, it helps you understand, it gives you the context, which better helps you understand what is more meaning to what you're actually going to go through here today. But first of all, is to know a little bit about the background of this book. When I look at the book here, I can see right away that he says, I'm writing to the saints in Rome. And as we mentioned before, when we have the word saint, what that means is the holy one. And when you actually see the word saint or holy one, that means that not necessarily that you're holy, but what it means is that God has chosen to set you apart for holiness. And you're set apart for holiness because what you're going to do is you're going to represent God. You're going to be holy because I am holy. So it's something that's a sanctifying word that God makes a decision on. It says, look, I'm going to set you apart, and I'm going to start changing you as long as you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, and you're going to become more like me. Okay, you see him dimly now, then you'll see him face to face. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the holy ones in Rome. And it's interesting, but after Pentecost, a lot of people came to Rome, and Rome is the capital city of the world. It's the whole world. It's where everybody comes. And Paul's writing to this church in Rome, and about 50 A.D., what happened is there was an emperor called Claudius, and this gentleman's name, I think it sounded like Jesus, Christus, was being preached. And there was a lot of dissension going on in Rome, and so what happened is Claudius said, in order to get rid of all this confusion, what I want to do is get rid of all the people that are preaching. So he kicks all the Jews out of Rome, is what he does. And all of a sudden, about 6 years later, Claudius dies, and the Jews start filtering back in. But in the meantime, what Claudius didn't understand was that all the Christians that were there, the Gentiles, picked up the mantle of the Jews, and they were taking over. So now you have all these churches in Rome, and this is what always happens. Whenever Satan tries to stamp out a Christian someplace, God makes that fertile ground to rise up more. So the exact thing that he tries to destroy, God actually brings more light to it. And that's how God does things. That's just how God does it. So what happens is we can trust him in that he's doing it. So this is what's going on. So Paul's writing to them, and that's a little bit of the background of who he's writing to. And he really wants to do three things. And he actually tells us in this book what those three things are. We just read a couple of them. One of them is that he says, I want to bring an offering. I want to edify. I want to encourage the Christians that are in Rome. He wants to do that. Two, what he wants to do is there's some confusion going on right now because the Jews are there and they're coming back. Their leadership position has been taken over. The Gentiles are there. And so he wants to make certain that the Jews and the Gentiles are on the same page about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he wants to say that we're all one part of one family, just like you are here today. You're all part of one family because of Jesus Christ. The love of God is what binds you together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the other thing that he's doing. The third thing he's doing is he says, look, I want to go to Rome because, quite honestly, I've never been to Rome. I want to go there. I'm going to go to Jerusalem to give an offering in Jerusalem. I want to stop in Rome. And then Rome I want to use as a launching pad to go out to Spain and do missionary work. I find it kind of interesting. And when I first read that, I just kind of read by it. And then I thought about it. I thought, you know, Paul tells us in Romans that he's going to go to Spain. But he never makes it to Spain. But yet he's Paul. He's apostle. You know, he says, I've been set apart from the gospel. I've determined I'm going to go preach the gospel in Spain. And he never makes it to Spain. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a little bit like our life. We make all these plans, you know, and then sometimes God has different plans. It's interesting, when I go to baby dedications, I hear this verse in Jeremiah 29:11, and it goes like this. For I know the plans that I have for you. And they're not plans for harm. They're plans to what? Prosper you. And they're plans that are God's will for you, and they're plans that are good. And so everybody quotes this verse. But if God knew the plans that he had for Paul, quite honestly, when Paul finally does get to Rome, he doesn't get there as a tourist, he gets there as a prisoner. And then he actually never does make it to Spain. Matter of fact, he's beheaded in Rome, ultimately. So if God has the plans to prosper him and to give him a future and a hope, what is God's future and hope? What does God's prosperity mean compared to what your plans are for prosperity? And what's your future and your hope? Sometimes we actually say these things, we don't actually think about it. God says, my plans are not your plans. My will is not your will. That's what God's telling us. And what he's really telling us, he said, you've got to trust me. Does this work out for the better of my glory? You know, because if we look at somebody like Joseph, who goes and revolts and gets in prison and he spends all this time, 17 years in prison, and then finally, God says at the end, they meant it for bad, but I meant it for good. Sometimes we don't see what God's going to do until we look backwards, and sometimes we can only look backwards from heaven. But the idea is that every day we've got to trust that what he's doing tomorrow and what he's doing today is really intentional. So that's a little bit of background. The other thing is that I want to say here is that what Paul does is he tells us who he is. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a sent one. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. And then finally what he does is he says, not only am I a slave, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. I've been set apart for the gospel of God. So this is so important to Paul, that Paul is identifying his purpose with his identity. He's saying, who I am is what I am. Who you are is what God calls you to be. And if God calls you to be a holy one, that means you're called to be set apart. And if you're set apart, what are you set apart for? And that's the question, one of the questions that we have today for you. Is what are you set apart for? Are you also set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you are, how far are you willing to go? Are you willing to go all the way to Rome and actually be beheaded, in one sense? So this week, though, because this chapter is so big, I only want to look at two things. I want to look at, A, what that gospel of God is. And then, two, we talk a little bit about that's the good news. And then I want to look at general revelation. Next week, Richard will speak on the bad news. That's the wrath of God. Okay? So we drew straws, and Richard got the bad news. So I'm not going to get really into that wrath, okay? But the good news is summed up, and we can read it here. It's summed up, and actually this is the theme of perhaps the entire book of Romans. I actually used to put this verse in the front of my Bibles that I would have to memorize. But it goes like this. It says, Romans 1:16-17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is faith from first to last, just as it's written. The righteous shall live by faith. There's just so much there with that, the gospel. And one of the things you want to do is you can read that over and over and over and over and over. And you can tell that this book is written by the Holy Spirit because it's just so profound and it's so robust and there's just so much to it. Every sentence in this book has something profound to say. This is the theology of God and it's practical theology for your life. We're not studying Romans to learn theology. We're studying Romans to live in the world that Fred just said. How do you live in a world turned upside down when you read the end of this book? And how does that gospel affect you? That's why we're reading it. If theology is not practical, it's not theology. Theology should tell us how do we live. So here he tells us about the gospel and he says five things. I just want us to know what those are. He says, I just want us to ponder them because I want us to put this into you. One, he says, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. God does it. It's the power of God. It's a miracle. It's something that God does. It's not by your power. It's not by your might. It's not by your horses. It's by the power of God. Two, he says this offers everyone who believes. Everyone. Okay, that's not some people. That's everyone. That's the Jews. That's the Gentiles. That's the slave. That's the free. That's the male. That's the female. That's whatever the ethnicity. That's whatever the culture. It's for everyone. So when you have this mandate that you're God, that you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been appointed and set aside for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means you're set aside for everyone. Everyone needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three, it has nothing at all to do with your own righteousness. It has everything to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Four, we are made righteous by His righteousness, it says, when we believe. The good news is basically how we are made right before God. It's how we are made right before God. That's the whole essence of what God's trying to do. He's trying to restore fellowship. That's what you want to do. That's what you want to do, is restore fellowship by bringing them the gospel. As Irv said last week, he quoted the song that says, the feet to bring that, aren't they, you know, isn't Michael's feet wonderful to bring the good news? And every time I'm certain that he goes to visit people, and he goes to see his kids or whoever he is, and he goes to the mission, he's talking about the good news. And God says, boy, that's a wonderful thing. You should be thankful to be able to do that. You're the deliverer of my news. Finally, we are to continue in that righteousness because it says you should do this by faith. Those that live this way should live in faith. So it's a continuation. It's a persevering from what God has told you. You don't give up on it. You keep on and keep on and keep on believing. So then Romans tells us, he says this important, and I thought this was interesting. It says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding the Son, who is his earthly life, was a descendant of David. And then it goes on, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, empowered by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting, but what God says here, it says the gospel is promised beforehand through his prophets. Sometimes, it's one of those sentences we just read through. But you don't want to read through that, because this is not just a gospel of good news. This is a gospel, quite frankly, of very, very old news. This is something that God has been, in his majesty, in his wisdom, and his perseverance, and his patience, has been bringing to bear throughout all of time. When we go back to the book of Genesis, when we read the gospel in Genesis, we see the gospel in Genesis, right there in chapter 3. We see it all of Adam and Eve decide to dethrone God. I know, God, that everything you prepare, that you're the creator, that you're my sovereign, that you're my Lord, but guess what? I think I know a little bit more than you do. And they take God off the throne. God then says we can't have two gods in heaven. It's not going to work out like that. So you're going to suffer consequences. And he goes ahead and he brings a judgment on them. And in the very midst of that judgment, what God says is something very profound. He says, I got a plan of salvation. Here's what it is. I'm going to tell you what this line of salvation is. Your seed, meaning the seed of Adam and the seed of Eve, is going to defeat the other seed, which is the seed of Satan. Matter of fact, he says, what's going to happen is that he may bruise your head, Jesus, but he may bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was preached to Adam. All of a sudden, then we go back to Abraham, and Abraham's taken out of nowhere. God's still there. What God does is he says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he says to Abraham, he says, look, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is not Jew. This is not Gentile alone. This is everybody. It's going to be blessed through you. That's the gospel. You know how I know that that's the gospel? I'll tell you why. I can read it in Galatians 3:8. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. But if you read it, it says this. The scripture in Galatians 3:8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. Scripture tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And what he says is he preached it beforehand, saying all the nations will be blessed through it. That's the gospel. The good news is for everybody. And so that's what Paul's doing. That's what this book is about. It's good news. It's good news because of everything we hear at the end of this chapter, which is bad news. That's what God's addressing. So, and then finally, God basically comes up to David, and he gives him the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant basically says that David, through your house, all the nations are going to be blessed again. I'm going to establish a king out of your lineage, David, and that king is going to rule forever. And you're going to build a house for me. And it's interesting that we forget that David, everybody thinks that David is this Jew. We got to remember who David came from. Who's his great-great-great-grandmother? It's Ruth. Who's she? She's a Gentile woman. David's got Gentile blood. Just in a sense like Jesus does. Rahab, Ruth. This is all coming together for God. God's putting it together. And then finally he brings Jesus on the scene, and the house that David was going to prepare for him, what does Jesus say about that house? Jesus says, this is the house of worship. This is for all my people. This is the house of worship for all the nations, but you've made it again of these. God says, this house is for everyone. Everyone. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is throughout all. Step back and look at the majesty of what God did. From Genesis to Abraham to David to Jesus to today, nothing has changed. And you know what? I don't think it goes beyond that. It even gets better. It even gets better than this timeline that you're in. I'll tell you why. Because he says, I've thought about this from all of eternity. It says the Lamb of God in Revelation 13:8 was slain from the foundation of the world. And then it says about you who choose, and he who chooses you. It says this. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You were thought about, not only did God form you in the womb of your mother, but he thought about you before the foundation of the world. I don't get all this. How can you get this? But you basically see that Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is the one that has saved you from beginning to last. And he's done it throughout eternity, and he's done it through history. And so that's the message that God wants to give us about the gospel. That's what I want us to know about the gospel. We're going to talk more and more and more about it throughout the next 16 weeks. But that's just, I just want to whet your appetite. The second thing that he says here is he wants to talk about general revelation. So I just want to briefly say something about general revelation. It says, God tells us basically he primed the pump with general revelation for people to hear the gospel. And what he says, the heavens declare the glory of the God, the skies proclaim the work of his hand. But here in Romans, he says this, I'll read it one more time. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Everything that you see around is a declaration of what God has made. And everything there, the invisible, points to the invisible God who made it out of nothing. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, I've put all this around you so that no man without excuse. There is no one on the history of the earth that has ever lived that has not been affected by that. Now, their hearts can get hardened. But God says, A, later on in Romans, he says, I've given you a conscience so that you know right from wrong. In Ecclesiastes, he says, I have placed eternity in the heart of man so that he'll know that he'll live forever. And then here in the book of Romans, he says, I've given you general revelation so that all of the earth declares my glory. All of it declares that I'm the creator. I am the creator. I am the sovereign. I am the one that made everything. Now, if you see that, his immediate response to that is, if that's so, then don't you want to bow to your knee? Don't you want to actually worship the Creator? But in this book, no, it doesn't say that. It has bad news. It says we dethrone the Creator. We dethrone the Creator, we take him off the throne, we put ourselves on it. The creature says to the Creator, I'm God. That's what happens. The creature says to the Creator, I'm God. And so that's what's going on there. So he tells us there's some logical consequences of that truth. Think about it. Here's what happens if you ignore it. And I just think about this too. If you ignore God right now with everything you see around you, and God talks about this all the time to tell you how much he thinks about you. I think in Job, part of the reason Job sits there and talks about all of nature over and over and over again, I think God's saying, look, eventually, and he says this through Jesus too, he says, look at the birds of the air, and he talks about nature. If God thinks this highly about everything that he's created, how much more highly does he think about the one he created before? Because when he prepared the world, and he prepared it those six days, he didn't place man in the rule over. The world was prepared for you. How much more does he care about you? And then we ignore him. We dethrone him. But he says, I gave all this to you. And now you're treating me like I'm nothing. But that's what God did. So he, basically, we dethrone God. And I thought about this. I thought about this verse that says this. It says, if you ignore God here, then how would you ever have eyes to see what God's prepared for you in heaven? In 1 Corinthians, it says, forever is written, no eye has seen, no ear concerned, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who come. If he prepared everything around you that you see today, imagine what he's prepared for you in heaven to see for eternity. You know, we're going to a funeral today, and one of the common things that I've heard preached at a funeral is a very true thing, is that when you get to heaven, you're more alive than you ever were before. That's the true thing. The truth is that what happens is men the book here tells them, and you read this, right, is that once you ignore this truth, if you ignore this truth, and you take God off the throne of your life, what God tells us are those results. And those results, I won't read through them, but they're pretty horrible. That's called total depravity. God gives you over what's called a depraved mind. And that's where we come from. That's what happens. He gives us over the depraved mind. And so, when you see that, you got a couple of choices to make. And what am I going to do with it? I was watching a couple of movies. Last week, I watched the movie Rudy. And when I'm watching Rudy, Rudy's trying to make this decision. It's a fun movie. He says, I'm trying to make a decision. I'm doing everything possible to get to Notre Dame. So he goes to a priest, and the dialogue went this. He goes, look, priest, I've done everything possible. What else can I do? Can you help me? Can you help me? I don't know what else to do. Please help me. And the priest looks at him and says, well, you know, Rudy, you know, God answers prayer in his time, but I can only tell you one thing that I've learned through all these years. And Rudy's kind of like, what's that? And he says, well, One is the incontrovertible truth that, one, I know that I'm not God. And because I know that I'm not God, I'm not him, and he must be it, is what he's saying. So the idea is, the question is, do you know that God is God and you're not him? And that's what these people in Romans at the end are seeing. They're saying they are God. Then I watched another movie last week with my wife. It was Hotel Rwanda. And I was thinking about this then, too. Is that in Hotel Rwanda, it shows what happens in the depravity of man. In Hotel Rwanda, 1 million people, one ethnic group, are killed by another ethnic group. This is something that doesn't happen. This happens throughout history. I don't think everyone's referring to history that this doesn't happen. But it shows the depravity of man. What happened is they started looking at their fellow man, and when they looked at him, they no longer saw a creation of God. What they actually saw was what they call a cockroach. And so what happened is it started spiraling downward. And next thing you know, if you leave man to his own devices, Rwanda is just a picture of that. And don't think it can't happen here. In a period of history that happened, you think the Germans thought that Hitler would ever murder 3 million Jews? If you would have went and talked to them 10 years before that, you think one person in the entire country of Germany would have thought that that could happen to them? No, you know that's not true. None of them thought that. But that's our total depravity. So that's what's happening. So what I here's what happens when you do it. When you don't want to acknowledge God's will, then God will give you over to your own. That's the long and the short of it. And it starts, and when I read those graphic verses in Romans here, it starts by hiding from God, living with secret sins, then we start practicing those sins openly, then we give approval to others that do those sins so we can feel better about our own sin, and then finally God gives us over to that depraved mind. God, though, in his grace, so wants to keep people going down that path of self-destruction. And I know that's what he wants to do, because quite frankly, he's created us in his image, and you don't want any of your own kids, any of your own friends who are not having self-destruction. You'll do anything you can to keep them from going there. But you do anything for your own kids this way. But one thing you can never do for your own kids is you never force them to say, I love you. Then that would be not, that would kind of contradict the definition of what love is. In conclusion, I just want to say one thing. I know that there's a point where it looks like that God gives up on us. When he says, I give you over to your own depravity. Right? That's what he says there. I gave him over to the depraved mind. I gave him over to the sin. And I let him go down the path of self-destruction. But I want to read one thing that what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 6, and that's just it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 gives the same picture. He says, some of you are homosexuals. You've done this, you've lied, you've cheated, you've stealed, you've done everything possible. There's no difference in 1 Corinthians 6 than there is here in Romans. But then he says this. He says, but some were such of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. What happened is those people in 1 Corinthians 6, they're Christian now, but they weren't then. And so the idea, that's the hope. We don't know where that line is, but we know that that's, we have that in common with everybody else. We all are in desperate need of salvation. That's the piece of all that I just want to talk about. So I want you to break up in your groups, and we have some questions for you. I'll just pray for a second, and then let's get together. Lord, this is not my word. This is your word. And Lord, I stand in awe. I stand in awe at the majesty and the wisdom, and most of all, at the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Jesus, that mercy triumphs over judgment. I thank you, Lord, that you said that you are opposed to the proud, that you give grace to the humble. And God, right now, we are humbled. We are humbled, Lord, as we look around and we see your world that you created for us. We are humbled, Lord, when we see what you've done through history. We are humbled, Lord, when we see how much you love us. And Lord, we don't want to get on the throne of our heart anymore. And Lord, we want you to take your rightful place there today. Lord, help us become all you intended us to be by being all you intended to be in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.